We're going to dive right into our message this morning. I've got a lot of ground that I want us to cover. As I started to put this together this week, realized that as we talk about forgiveness, I want to lead us into a workshop on forgiveness. So my goal this morning is to provide us with the tools necessary to bring immediate improvement. We talked about this week. We talked about this last week, that we want to see some things happen in us today that will bring immediate improvement to at least one significant relationship in our lives that isn't as going as well as we would like it to go. Can anyone think of a relationship like that in your mind? Begin to engage your brains, engage your heart, engage your soul in this. We are hoping to walk out of here today with the tools we need to improve at least one significant relationship in our life. And my plan today is to share with you how this has played out in my life this week. I'm going to get real vulnerable with you in a few minutes and share about the things that I discovered that existed within my heart concerning bitterness and resentment and anger. That once I took some time to think and consider what was in there, I found more than I cared to admit. And I thought, gosh, this is significant. We carry around a lot of stuff for people. And we need the tools to get ourselves free from those things. And so we'll be talking about that today together. And in fact, we have something I want to hand out to everyone here. I'm going to get a little help from Eric and from Chris in the front row. Maybe that Chris too. This is a forgiveness worksheet that we're going to work through. One side you can look at right now. I need one too. Thank you. Very good. So right now, for now, just flip it over onto the side that says how to forgive. How to forgive. This message will conclude our fall kickoff series, which has been entitled Spiritually Healthy, if you have not been with us yet. Our hope in this series has been to explore the practices of biblical devotion, worship, and prayer. And these messages have been designed to move us away from religious obligation, which plagues our souls with shame. When we think about the things we should do out of religious practice, those are the things that drive us further and further away from Jesus. The religious obligations, the things that I should do, as opposed to the life-giving practices that our loving Creator affords us, the hope is to expand and equip us for purposeful adventure in our lives. That the Lord wants to say, no, it's not so much about the fact that you should do all these things, but there's an opportunity before us because we serve a God who is creative, who wants to use our lives on purpose to make a difference in the lives of other people. He gives us tools that we can practice these things. He gives us His Word, which is simply a passionate declaration of His love for us. It's more than a list of laws and rules or things that I don't want to read the Bible because if I do, I'll just be shamed into remembering all the things that I don't do as well as I should do. In fact, I don't even read the Bible like I should. It just sits there and collects dust. If that becomes our motivation, we're never going to pick it up. We're never going to rest in the comfort of His Word that says, you are who I say you are. You're a child of God. You've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. That my love for you extends as far as the east is from the west. And I sing over you. And I delight in you. And I think highly of you. That's what's in the Word. As we begin to sit, yes, it rebukes. Yes, it corrects. Yes, it convicts. Which is all well and good. We need correction and rebuking. In discipline in our lives, but His love for us extends beyond all of that. It's the reason for the correction. It's the reason for the rebuking is that He loves us and He wants us to be in relationship with Him. So we have His Word. We have worship. Again, which we've been talking about for a number of weeks is nothing more than a pathway towards freedom from self-absorbed living. It just says, I'm going to worship God by giving my best away. So it's not about me all the time. Because when it's about me, I'm pretty miserable. I don't know if you find that me just doesn't satisfy very well over a very long period of time. When I'm focused on me, it's not going as well as it could when I could be focused on the good of what God wants to do through me in the lives of others. And then through prayer, these are the tools that we've been given. It's a conversation with God that he initiates because he's deeply interested in being in relationship with us. God's word, worship, and prayer. Through these practices that he gives us, some things start to happen in us. Some things bubble up from within inside us, like, you know what? I'm deeply loved. There becomes this awareness of how much we are actually loved. If we would stop long enough to just say, how much, Lord, am I loved in the midst of everything that's going on and every thought that runs through my brain? Do I realize that I am loved by God, that I am who he says I am? Beyond this understanding of a deep love that God has for us, we then begin to understand how deeply sinful we are also. But it's important to remember it in that order, that we are deeply loved and we're deeply sinful. Right? The other way around never gets us to the deeply loved part. We just stop at deeply sinful. Right? But to start with the love of God that moves us towards the depth of our sin in the hands of a God like a surgeon who wants to go in and just take the cancer out. Lovingly take the thing away from us that makes us sick. We are deeply loved by God. We are deeply sinful. And thirdly, we discover that we are in a deep, deep process of transformation. He's changing us, making us like him over time. Last week we discussed the biblical practice of repentance. The idea of repentance, if you weren't here with us last week, is to simply change our minds about something. If I'm going to repent, when I say the word repent, you might have images that cloud your mind to keep you from even hearing me right now. What's been done in the name of repentance, in the name of the church, by people who are a little bit misdirected and falling short of God's grace. Yes, repentance is important, but we can't forget to love. Yes, love is important, but we can't forget to repent. But to repent is simply to change our minds about something. Oftentimes, it's a belief or a behavior that leads us away from the life that God has intended for us. And to repent is to say that I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to change my mind about what I believe, but more than that, I think I might actually change a behavior. I might actually do something different when I believe something else about who I am and who God says I am. It might be enough to get me to change my mind about the way that I'm behaving. It leads to a change in repentance or a change in behavior. But repentance leads me away from my own destruction because I have free will. God will let me wander away from him if I so choose. He doesn't desire it, but he ain't going to stop me. Because true love requires that I have the ability to walk away from it. Right? He'll let me wander away, but he desperately wants me back in his presence. Repenting gets me back under the shepherding care of the Lord. It gets me back where I belong. Again, we've talked about how God pursued Adam and Eve in the midst of their shame and destruction. Where are you? You're not exactly where I intend you to be. But he says it with a smile on his face, I think. He comes to us and he says, I'm not going to overlook this, but I'm going to approach you with kindness because it's my kindness that leads you towards repentance. What's your disposition of the way that God comes to you when you're in shame? Think about it. Engage our minds about that for a minute. What is the disposition that God comes to us with? Is it like this? Right? Because if it is, he's not safe to get close to. And if it's like this, like he just turns him back, his back and walks away, doesn't care, says, don't worry about it, it's all good, then repentance doesn't matter because God doesn't care, but he does care. He cares deeply. And so he addresses our brokenness, but he comes gently towards us. And if there's any ferociousness in him, because sometimes there is, says that when we're stuck in our sin, that the Lord comes out of heaven in a chariot with flaming, like lightning bolts coming out of his nostrils. There's this great psalm that just paints this picture of God coming with passion and intentionality, but he's not coming after us. He's coming after our sin. He's frustrated about the thing that's gripping us. It's like a dad coming after his kid if his kid's being assailed by somebody. It's ferocious, but it's for the love of us, his kids, because we are who he says we are. Right? Remembering those things. Repentance, finally, keeps me painfully aware of my own shortcomings. Oh, and I got a few. I'm going to share a few with you this morning. When I repent, it reminds me that I have no fingers to point at anybody else. I've got too much to do working on me. And if I get consumed with working on my relationship with the Lord, it's going to compel others to follow along. Right? We don't have to remind people of the sin. They know it already. Just do what you got to do. So last week we asserted that repentance plus forgiveness, we talked about repentance, but repentance plus forgiveness, which we'll talk about today, multiplied by shared understanding, which simply means we're going to listen a lot to opinions that are different than ours. Not always to agree, but to understand, right? Repentance plus forgiveness multiplied by shared understanding equals reconciliation. And reconciliation, I will assert today, is the end game of Christian faith. To be reconciled simply means that restoration happens in relationships that have been broken or severed. It's why Jesus came for us, to fix something that was broken. In the Garden of Eden, it was broken. Trust was broken. Shame was introduced. And a void was created, and Jesus came to close the void, to fill the void, so that we could be in relationship with Him again. It's why we celebrated communion together this morning, to celebrate that we have been reconciled to God. He has reconciled us back to Himself. The Apostle Paul points directly towards the foundations of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 20, where he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ." That makes sense? It all started with God. He came and He brought us back around, and then He imputed something to us. And He says, "Now that I have brought you back through Christ, I'm sending you out again to be My ministers of reconciliation." It says, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us, set it in our hands, the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ and not counting man's sins against Him. Whew! That's a lot! And we're involved in that process? Me, a sinner, reconciled back to God? That I could take that message to somebody else and tell them that God doesn't hold their sins against them anymore? How many people are checking out of this life at their own hand because they can't get over the fact that God hates them? He doesn't, but they believe it, and then they act on those beliefs and check out of this life way too soon, way too often. He doesn't hold our sins against us. He asks us to repent and change our mind and go the other way, but He ain't holding it against us. That's the good news that we get to take. If you're worried about evangelism because you think you got a sign that's 15 feet tall that says repent or you're going to hell, don't worry about it because you don't have to evangelize that way. You can go with the hope that is in you to see someone on the street who looks poor in their eyes because they're consumed with their shame and say, "Guess what? God loves us. And let me tell you about my mess," to encourage you that you don't have to stay in your mess any longer. Woo! Right? Who wouldn't want to go out every day and just do that when we get our minds wrapped around it? But, boy, we got to go to the depth of our own pain first. To understand what it means to set somebody free. I'm so excited I can't even finish this verse. Verse 20, it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Repentance, to change our minds about a toxic attitude or behavior, is the first step in healing a broken relationship. Step one in healing a broken relationship. Go to the broken one right now, right? Because we're trying to get better in one relationship today. Think of the broken relationship right now. The one that is so messed up that it ain't ever coming back. Think of that one right now. Repentance is the first step towards healing a broken relationship. Forgiveness is the second step in that process. A healed relationship. And I'm not saying that every relationship that's broken will be reconciled. Because reconciled relationships require acts of humility by two or more people. Both people need to decide that they want the thing that's not right to be better. Both people. Someone has to say, I'm sorry. It could be us. Someone has to say, I'm sorry. That's the repentance part of it. And then someone has to set that person free from the offense that they've committed. So, Chris, I'm sorry.
I forgive you.
Thank you. But we all have situations where we've leaned into people and said sorry, and we've been smacked or walked away from, which makes us not want to go towards the process of forgiveness and reconciliation again. There's some healing work that has to go on. This is complicated. So there's some common questions that come up. What happens if it... What do I do if the other person doesn't want to dance? What do I do if the other person will not set me free from the act that I've committed against them? That's a real question. What if I'm trying to forgive them and they don't want to repent? Oh, that makes me mad, right? They keep doing it, right? Does that happen in your house? He won't stop touching me! You know your kids, right? They won't stop. So questions. Can I be set free from my sin if the other person doesn't accept my apology? Can I be set free from my sin if the other person doesn't accept my apology? Yes. Right? Can I forgive another person even if they don't make a choice to repent? Yes. That's the hard one. Because in the end, repentance and forgiveness, they're practices that heal up our relationship with God first. Right? We talked a little bit about that this morning. Chris shared that in worship today, that it really starts with this relationship, right? That the acts that I do in this direction and receive and give and receive. I've never had to forgive the Lord from anything, but maybe you have. Maybe I have too. I have to think about that a little bit longer. It's okay to be mad at the Lord. He's big enough to handle those things. But everything starts here, and then it extends out that way. So I forgive, I repent. I forgive, I repent. Whether or not someone else chooses to dance with me on this earth, I can get set free. Right? I can be free. Repentance and forgiveness, they're high on the Lord's priority list of things that He wants us to engage in. Because even in the darkest hour of our sin, the Lord desires us to turn. Even in that darkest place, He wants us to turn around and walk towards Him. Paul addressed those who doubted the promised return of Christ. He addressed that in the letter to the church at Colossus. And there's some things in here that we want to understand about repentance. He says, above all, this is in 2 Peter 3:9. The next verse is from Colossians. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, He promised, right? It's been a number of years since Jesus has said that He would return. We're still waiting. We're still believing. But I have hope. Some people might say, are you sure, right? Are you sure that God is really coming back? I'm sure because I see His healing power alive and at work today, right? Why is He waiting? They're addressing this issue. Why isn't He coming? Where is this coming, He promised? Goes on to say, ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But those who mocked, it says, but they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. That's what's going on today. That's what's being preserved. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Why isn't He back yet? Is He coming? Did He forget us? Goes on to say, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you. He's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. There's still work to do. There's still people that got to know that God doesn't hold their sins against them. That's on us, because we're ministers of reconciliation. Isn't that cool? He just dropped that on us by the power of the Spirit. We get to do that. About repentance and then about forgiveness. Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Repentance, forgiveness, multiplied by shared understanding, gets us to reconciliation. What's the relationship that's going on in your mind? What are the ingredients of repentance and forgiveness that need to be applied to that relationship so God will get the glory? Who are you thinking about? Because Jesus, and because of his death on the cross that we celebrated today, we can repent of our sins against the Lord. We come before the Lord and say, I'm sorry I did it again, but I didn't mean it. Help me, Lord, help me walk forward in faith. Even if the other person isn't willing to forgive, even if they're not wanting to dance, we can still have that with Jesus. However, he does make it clear in no uncertain terms that we cannot receive forgiveness until we choose to offer it to other people. That's up to us. We don't need anyone else to work it out with the Lord in our hearts that we can forgive another person. That's not required that they accept the apology or repent of their behavior. We can offer forgiveness. Matthew 18, 21 through 35 is our primary text this morning. This is a familiar story. But Lord, even if it's in its familiarity, we ask that we would see it with new eyes. We believe that your word is living and active. So, Lord, as we posture ourselves in a position of humility before it, God, we pray that you would put into us whatever it is that we need to get through whatever we're feeling to set another person free today. Matthew 18, verse 21, Jesus tells the parable of the unforgiving debtor. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sinned against me? Up to seven times? You wonder if he's begging? Please. I don't know. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with a servant. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. It's intense. It's an intense moment. 10,000 bags of gold. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold. Not just their car and their house, but their kids. Like, bad news. They were going to be sold off into slavery to repay the debt. Understandably, verse 26, it says, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Wow. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servants fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what was happening, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Somber story. Jesus says in verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Guessing the buddy Jesus that kind of kicks it on the dashboard and, right? It's like California surfer Jesus. You're all right, bro. And we are all right. But there is truth in what Jesus said. He was a hard man to follow. Jesus was an incredibly hard man to follow. But he loved us. But it was hard. It wasn't fluffy. He said, unless you forgive your brother and sister, I'm going to throw you into the dungeon and torture you until you repay your debt. It doesn't sound like the buddy Jesus they sell me at Walmart. It sounds like the Jesus of the Gospels. It's interesting about the text that this question from Peter comes right on the heels of the teaching about discipline in the local church. About this question, what do you do when somebody won't clean up their act even though you've asked them time and time and time and time and time and time and time again? Jesus, seven. I got to seven. Is that enough? Right? There was real issues going on. These were real people that breathed real air and were in real relationships. So I'm sure Peter had it in mind, someone in the local church, in the synagogue, that wasn't doing what they should be doing. Jesus' response in the passage indicates that above all else, there is a responsibility for those who have been forgiven. On every person who's been forgiven, there is a responsibility to forgive. It's it. If you are forgiven, you will forgive. It's not up for debate. That's how it goes down. Peter's question, should I forgive seven times? In many cultures, including the Hebrew culture, the numbers 7 and 10 were numbers of completeness. So maybe he's actually asking, do we forgive until it's complete? And Jesus says, yes, and beyond complete. We should always forgive, right, Jesus? And his empathetic response in that moment said, not just 7 times or 7 times 70 times, but all the time. He isn't suggesting that we keep some mammoth ledger for people, right? That if it is, in fact, the 78th time, which would be 7 times 7 times 77 times, however many times it is, or if it's 7 times 70 times and it's 490 times, then on the 491st time, then we can smack them, right? We don't keep this mammoth ledger. The emphasis is to say you will always forgive because you were always forgiven. I think the most interesting thing in this story has to do with the enormous discrepancy of debt. If you've ever broken down these, and it would have been very clear to those who were following Jesus, his disciples in that moment, how much the king forgave versus how much the servant didn't forgive. The servant owed the king 10,000 talents or 10,000 bags of gold. The word 10,000 in the Greek is mudios, which means a myriad. Have you ever heard, there's a myriad of things going on right now? We just use that word. I didn't know what it meant till I studied it. It just is the largest numeral there is in Roman numerals. A myriad, right? 10,000. It's the biggest amount that you could have. 10,000 bags of gold. The word talent in the Greek, talenton, is the largest unit of currency in the Greco-Roman world, right? So a single talent is equal, one talent, is equal to 20 years of a day laborer's wage. One talent. 20 years of a day laborer's wage. So let's do the math. If you're in King County, you're making $15 an hour minimum wage over the course of 10,000 talents times 20 years, over 200,000 years. So you're making $15 an hour for 200,000 years. That's a debt of $6.3 billion, making $15 an hour over 200,000 years. 10,000 bags of gold, right? The fellow servant owed the other servant, Jesus referenced, 100 denarii. Denarius was equal to a day laborer's minimum wage over the course of about 4 months. 14,000 bucks or whatever it happens to be. $9,600, right? So he was forgiven $6.3 billion in debt. Ran out the door, forgot what he looked like, forgot who he was, and wrung a guy's neck over 10K. Whoops. Like, Jesus was saying the debt that you owe is so much greater than the debt that anybody else owes you. What Jesus was saying was clear. The practice of forgiveness is central to the work of the kingdom. So you have this worksheet. What forgiveness is, we're going to move through this relatively quickly. I'll just say this. It's on the how to forgive side. It wouldn't surprise me if there might be some room, and I say this in full humility and fear and trembling, that some of the people in this room might be regretting their decision to come to a message like this morning because it's doing something inside you that you don't like and might be a little bit violent. I know it because I felt it. Because walking the process of forgiveness is not easy. You may have regretted your decision to come to hear this message. It wouldn't surprise me if that hurt and that anger is boiling towards the surface. I want to respect that. I prayed on my knees this week for this moment because I knew it would be intense for some of us. This issue of forgiveness. And it's okay. I want to give permission right now. If you're feeling hurt, if you're feeling dismissed, if you're angry or you're rejected, I want to give you permission to just feel that. You can feel that. That's okay. God's big enough to let you feel that. And scream and yell and punch stuff, not people, but like and soft things, like pillows. Don't break your knuckles. It's okay to feel those things, but at the same time, through Jesus, through the practice of communion that we celebrated this morning, there is grace to be healed from the pain, the worst pain that was inflicted upon any of us. In the not buddy Jesus, the Jesus who's our trainer, that takes us to the very end of ourselves where his power is made perfect in our weakness, wants to take us to that place so that we can forgive people of the most egregious sins, because that is the way of the gospel. Forgiveness can be hard, it can be painful, but it is also the intentional and sacrificial choice to release a person from a debt that they owe us. That's what forgiveness is. It can be a financial debt. It can be a relational debt. It involves something that's been taken from us for one reason or another, and it cannot be repaid by the debtor. They can't repay it. Forgiveness is to say to another, you owe me nothing. That's a tough one. Yet by Christ, I owe you a debt of love. You owe me nothing, and I owe you a debt of love. That's a tough one. That's not one that I always want to run towards, right? I don't know about you. I don't want to run towards that. A little bit about what forgiveness isn't. Forgiveness isn't forgetting or excusing what happened to you. It isn't a free pass for someone to do it again. It's not requiring of you ongoing trust with the person who trespassed against you. It doesn't mean trust. It doesn't necessarily mean ongoing relationship necessarily. But it does mean that we put them back in God's hands and say, God's the ultimate judge. He's the righteous judge. I'm going to give my grievance back to him. He's going to be the one that helps me through this. And I can't take it upon myself to do it in my own strength, right? What happens when we forgive? That's another great question. What happens when we forgive? The kingdom of heaven is unleashed. Because the power of forgiveness is deep. When somebody owes you a debt they can't repay, they are in bondage to you until you set them free. That power belongs to you and you alone to set a person free. To say, I'm not happy about what happened. I don't know if I can trust you again. Maybe we can talk through it. There's different levels of severity with forgiveness or not forgiveness. Sometimes I leave my socks on the side of the bed. My wife forgives me of that. It's not a hard one, I don't think, right? Sometimes I forget to take the trash out. Those are easier things, right? But sometimes we hurt each other worse than that in our relationships with people. And it requires a lot. But how can relationships be reconciled? Through forgiveness, right? We set ourselves free when we ask for forgiveness, when we extend it to somebody else. We are then free. In everything that God has planned for us by way of his kingdom. That's what happens when we forgive. We have to remember that the kingdom of heaven is unleashed, that we are set free, and relationships can be reconciled. It's worth moving forward in all of those things. So then these questions, this self-assessment. I have a sense, if you flip that sheet over, this how to forgive sheet, if you flip that over onto the other side, what I want us to do for just a minute more is to think through. This is the how to forgive part. This is the workshop part that we have for the next 15 minutes or so. We talked last week about repentance. If there's something that we need to give up, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. We've got a song queued up that's a song that I like, and I just want us to take about the next 5 minutes and start to ask the Lord, who do I hold grievances for? that maybe I'm not even aware of yet. But just sit, be still before the Lord, and ask Him to search you about those things. Who do we need to forgive today? Let's take the next 5 minutes and do that. So Wednesday morning, I sat down to start this message, and I thought through the process of like, well, what is forgiveness? You know, we're kind of in this tactical series of growing as disciples in Jesus. So how do you forgive? Like, what's the first step? And arriving at the Psalm 139, just sat for about 25 minutes. I didn't think I'd be sitting there that long for the Lord to graciously start to open up the offense sheet. I thought there was one. I'm like, Lord, I'm going to come help me. I cannot preach this message on Sunday unless I do some work in this relationship. So I did that work, and then the Lord just started to open up this other list of things, right? So here's a list of the offenses. 9 people. This was the offense. Some of them. The first one, she doesn't appreciate what I've done for her, what we've done for her. He doesn't mean what he says. Somebody else, he won't put in the effort. This other guy won't give me a fair shake. This other dude's too critical and refuses to change. She's incompetent. He won't engage like he said he would. He won't recognize my gifts and abilities. And that guy's too sheltered and opinionated. Ugh. Like, that was what was in there when I just stopped and asked the question. Is there any offensive way in me, Lord? Yeah, I'm glad you asked. Let me show you a couple things, a couple offenses in the way. That was tough. But I could feel the weight lifting, right? As I puked, it's like after you, we're all in that season right now when and then you feel better, right? You just do. Kingdom principles also, right, Gio? Right? We vomit up the stuff that's no good for us and we start to feel better. But then I had to ask myself some questions. If you have at least 9 or more, let me know after service. I'll feel better about myself. In terms of the list that you came up with, I only gave you 5 minutes. It took me 21. So, keep working on it. But the questions that we start to have to ask ourselves regarding these offenses that we find inside of us is, do the people that we're holding grudges against even know we're holding the grudge? Do they have any idea that they've offended us in any way? Secondly, then, in my offense, and you have these questions, in my offense, have I sinned against the person that's offended me because of my response to them? Like, whoops, has that happened? Right? Am I making any assumptions in my offense? Is the thing that I'm mad about even a real thing? Or is it just conjured up in my brain? Is it a lie of the enemy that's saying this person that and this person that? Did they actually even do anything wrong? Or is it all conjured up in my mind? Has the person actually sinned against me? And then this question, what would happen if I addressed the person about the offense? That's a sticky one. The 12-step recovery program has a step in it called making amends. It's about 6 other steps that come before it, before we go and try and make amends, because we're not ready to just go, like, we can vomit that in the toilet before the Lord, but we should not vomit that on other people. It will actually break down the relationships. Right? So when I thought about these things, what I realized is there's something was happening. Something was happening this week when I had these offenses, right? It was like, she doesn't appreciate what we've done for her. And he doesn't mean what he says. Darn it. Right? He's not putting in the effort. I'm putting in more effort than he is. Yeah, that guy, he didn't give me the fair shake that I was hoping for. Like, he didn't treat me like I deserve to be treated. That guy is way too critical. He won't engage me like he said he would. He said he'd call. He said he would. He told me he'd call, but does he ever call? No, he never calls. I'm the only one investing in this relationship, apparently. I'm a pretty gifted guy, and that guy just won't recognize. I don't know why. He won't tell me, appreciate me, keep doing what I'm doing, and he just keeps. Oh,
I forgot one, but I'll throw it in there anyways. And that guy, oh, that guy. Off to church we go.
And everything I need, right?
Whew. How am I going to hold these bags, right? The thing is, they wear on our souls. You want to know why you don't want to spend time in the Word or pray or worship? It's just hard to carry this with us, right? And the longer we carry this physical weight, we carry a greater weight, a greater spiritual weight. It says that I got to take this thing in the Bible before I begin to worship and throw it at the altar. The Bible says it. It says you got to like take all that mess. You wonder why? Because you can't lift your arms up holding that mess, or it falls on your feet and you break your toes. So we gotta break the bricks, right? Broken bricks. That's a good thing. But we start to unpack the bag. When we go before the Lord, we start to unpack the bag. And we say things like, well, maybe she does appreciate what we've done. There's just been a lot of change for her in her life as of late, and I need to find ways to communicate my concerns, but lovingly. And golly, you know, when I think about it, he does mean what he says. He just doesn't know how to express it. He's told me that. All right. He is putting in the effort, just not nearly as quick as I hoped that he would, because my expectations are off the charts. Yeah, he didn't give me a fair shake. That's true. Maybe not, but that's past. It's over, and it's time to forgive him. Right? Sometimes people can't repay the debt. That person's too critical. Yeah, there's critical people in the world, but find a more effective way to communicate what frustrates you about what's going on in your life. Now we can start picking the bag up again, right? He won't engage like he said he would. You can't control that. That's what I heard from the Lord. You can't control that. Set it down. He won't recognize my gifts and abilities. That was a tough one. The Lord said, why is recognition about this so important to you in the first place, Chris? Why do you got to be recognized like that? They're incompetent. And they're too critical and sheltered. But the Lord would say to me about that, those are unfounded and judgmental claims. I fell asleep at like 7:30 on Wednesday night. The whole day, it just took everything out of me to go through that practice on Wednesday. It took my whole day. I ended up having to like go sit by the water in the middle of the day. I had to cancel some stuff because it was for real. The weight. Then when you're aware of the weight, sometimes you just got to put it down for a minute, right? Just got to put that stuff back down. The next thing on your list here, it says, make a plan of resolution. So what are you going to do about this? It turned out that one situation out of these nine actually required, I still needed an apology from somebody. And I actually had to forgive some stuff too, and then ask for forgiveness. There was one situation out of the nine. One was a past offense that I'd forgiven already, that I needed to forgive again. One was simply a personality conflict. Two situations where I was just being overly judgmental. And four situations where I was holding people against their knowledge to an uncommunicated and possibly unrealistic expectation. That's what I found when I really looked. Why am I mad about this? You're expecting too much. Right? Well, that makes sense. I expect too much of myself. Make a plan for resolution. Figure out what's going on. This takes time. It's not a 5-minute exercise. And hopefully if we keep doing it, it won't take as long as it took me this week. But what do you do next? You take these people to the Lord in prayer. Matthew 5:44. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. It's not a Buddy Jesus from Walmart statement, right? If we're really going to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, I made contact with 7 of those 9 people this week. The 4 that I was holding to unrealistic expectations, the way that I forgave that, because sometimes you don't take certain things because confessing it would just be more of a mess. I took those four people and just prayed and asked the Lord to give me a word of encouragement for them, and then I sent it. And I just felt better. They didn't do anything. It wasn't worth it. That was between me and the Lord, right? They didn't even do anything. With one of the persons, I sat and I actually addressed the issue, and then from two people, I asked for forgiveness, right? Take these people before the Lord and pray and see if you can stay angry. Just try, right? Just try to stay angry at someone when you consider time. I wrote about all nine in my journal this week. I prayed for them and I wrote. You can't stay mad at people when you pray for them with a pen, right? You can't. It's impossible. Then the last step is to simply seek the Lord and seek counsel from others in love and humility if you do need to go to one of these people. Now, it may be way too early to go to one of them. I'm going to tell you that. Don't run out the door. Like, don't just run out the door and go say stuff to people because the pastor told you to. Don't do that. Go to a 12-step meeting. Anyone can go to those, by the way. 12-step meetings rock. You know, it's Alcoholics Anonymous, but it's algebra. You just take whatever broken thing is in you and put it where it says alcohol, and you've got a 12-step program for yourself. Look at it. Google it. The 12 steps. You got to go through those steps, but start asking yourself, do I need to approach somebody at some point, or do I just need to let it go? These things, repentance, when we come and say we're sorry and we add it to forgiveness, the process of letting other people go, and then we just seek to understand what's going on in the life of another person that sees differently than us, all that together equals reconciliation. We are called ministers of reconciliation, but we can't do that well unless we're prepared. So we have to daily walk through the process of reconciliation. This whole series, Spiritually Healthy, I really want to see God do some pretty cool stuff in us and through us. And he already is, but I want to see more for his glory. This is a workout on Sunday mornings. We come and we are trained up to do the work that he's called us to. As I mentioned in our Vision Cast weekend, it's too early to say exactly what that will be because we're still in the process of building relationships. At least I am. I believe that you might be as well. We have to have trust with one another if we're going to go a long way together. And we have to learn how to work these things out. So we take these practices of going to the Word of God, giving the best that we have in worship, taking time to listen to His voice because He wants to speak with us and tell us about the things that are holding us down, all the bricks. And then he gives us the opportunity to repent. He gives us, empowers us to forgive, to be reconciled as the body of Christ. We're heading into a really fun series starting next week. It's called Manifesto for the Church. It's a study through the book of Ephesians, which is all about how the church is supposed to work together. That's what the whole book is about. It's so good. We have a very special guest coming to speak with us next week. His name is Daniel Markham. He's the Church Partnerships Coordinator at Everett Gospel Mission. He's in his mid-60s. He retired once. It didn't work. He went back to sharing the good news of the gospel, and he rides motorcycles incessantly. And he talks to people about Jesus. And he's coming next week as we talk about unity in the church because he's probably one of the most unified church guys in Snohomish County because he knows all the pastors in Snohomish County. That's his job with Everett Gospel Mission, is to bring together the pastors of all the congregations. And I say congregations and not churches. That's intentional because there's one church in Snohomish County. Lots of congregations, one church, right? He's going to come speak to us about what it means to be the unified body of Christ. So prepare your hearts for that this week. If anything has been stirred up in this that you need to talk about, come to me or to Kat or to Chris or to Chris or to anyone really, any of our leaders. We want to talk with you about that. If you've never been to counseling, I'm going over a minute, but if you've never been to counseling, we are not counselors. I am not a counselor. I'm not a counselor. I'll say it again. I'm not a counselor. I'm a life coach. I help people move towards counseling. I've been counseled. But if you need to talk about what that might be like, I say that counseling's like if you drive your car for 3,000 miles and get the oil changed. If you drive your life 3,000 miles, go get the oil changed, right? Just go talk with somebody who can point some stuff out for you. Be healthy, right? It's scary, though, but God's grace will go with you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we can't make anything happen in our own strength. Would your Spirit come in this moment and set this place free? God, I pray for, I had 9 bricks. Lord, we pray for 400 bricks. Lord, whatever it is that we just got to throw down this week and reconcile relationships, get healthier. We do it for your glory and your purpose. Lord, continue to spread your fire, your wind, your hope, your passion for you. Spread it in us that we might be the unified body of Christ to share your word in this community. Lord, go with us this week. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. God bless you, church. Have a great week.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.